It's the season of giving presents to those we love. But no gift is any greater nor more spectacular than the one delivered to humanity more than 2,000 years ago. Welcome to Insight for Living. In a brand new four-part series prepared specifically for the Christmas season, Chuck Swindoll intends to bring four spiritual gifts to our attention, all of them bestowed on us through the indescribable person of Jesus. The first is the one we'll address today, the gift of God's grace. Before we hear the message, Chuck will lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Father, for the indescribable gift. A gift so magnificent there isn't a word that can represent it. The gift you have given us in your Son. Thank you for the pleasure of your company throughout these days, where we realize the Christmas season, as colorful and beautiful and musical as it is really a season of reflection on the one who came as a baby to become the man who would go to that cross and pay the penalty for our sins, and be raised again victorious over death. We rejoice in him, and we find him and him alone, the awesome one. And that's why we give today, that our gifts may be used for an awesome purpose, to make his glory and name known here, beyond these walls, and beyond our shores. Use our gifts for your purposes, and be pleased, we pray, as we give them in the name of Christ and for his sake alone. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download our special 12-day Christmas Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insight.org/12days. And now the message called Jesus, the Gift of God's Grace.
The first 18 verses of John 1 represent John's prologue, sort of a preface. He doesn't go to that place where Mary is visited by the angel and told that she is going to bear the Christ child. Doesn't mention that. You know where John starts? Way back before there was even a beginning. Before there was time or earth or anything created. It's called eternity past, which has no beginning. We are going to move, to begin with, into that realm, even though we will not be able to fully comprehend it, because in our perspective, everything is related to time, past, present, future. Back in eternity past, there was none of that. There was no past, present, or future. It was simply existence. And the only part of it in existence was the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, God the Son, second person, and God the Spirit, the third person. John goes all the way back there, and he gives Jesus a name, Logos, and it's translated Word. Please observe, the Word was with the Father, and the Word was himself, deity. He existed in a beginning with God. He created everything. God created everything through him. You may not know that, but the implement of creation was the Son of God. God the Father planned it. God the Son implemented it. God the Spirit empowered it. All of this taking place in the plan of eternity past. He created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything, and he brought also light in the midst of nothing but darkness. Now, let's cut to the chase as it relates to Jesus coming to this earth. Look at verse 14. Talk about a crucial verse. John 1:14, this one we've been referring to, the Word, we read, the Word became flesh. This is the doctrine of incarnation, where Jesus, who existed in eternity past in spirit form, now takes upon himself flesh. When? When he is conceived in the womb of Mary. Suddenly, though he doesn't mention Nazareth, where Mary was when she conceives, and though he doesn't mention Joseph, who was a part of the conversation, but not a part of the conception, John describes the coming of this Jesus in the form of flesh in this way. He became human. He became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a mother giving birth to her firstborn out of her virgin womb, the newborn infant at Bethlehem, where he is laid in the manger. Do not think that Jesus began at Bethlehem. Do not think that Jesus began to exist when he was conceived in the womb. That's when he became a human. He has always existed. Being deity, there has never been a time he does not exist. This is what the Pharisees could never grasp. And this is why they tagged him with blasphemy, because he spoke of being eternal with the Father. They saw him as an illegitimate child of Mary. But we see him, and thanks to John, we understand him to be the one who came through the miracle of the Holy Spirit's work in Mary's womb, and he became flesh in the womb. Please observe John's, after 50 years, his first recollection of what Jesus represented. He came, made his home among us. He was full of what? Grace and truth. Drop to verse 16. From his abundance we have all received grace upon grace. Could be rendered grace instead of grace. I like to think of it as one gracious act after another, one grace moment after another. Now, before I go further, let me, if I can, in a few words, though it is familiar to some of you, perhaps many of you have missed the significance of grace. It covers two things. When you mention grace in the scriptures, this is always included. First, always has to do with the idea of something completely undeserved. Completely undeserved. Something we could have never earned or achieved or purchased for ourselves. Jesus came freely because of God's love for us. The emphasis is twofold. Our helpless and hopeless humanity, and the kindness and goodness of God. God, looking upon us in our helpless and hopeless estate, gave us Jesus, his Son, who would model his kindness and goodness. And now the second part of what grace represents. I love this one. It conveys the idea of beauty. Perhaps a better word would be charm. In Jesus, we find the sheer winsomeness of God. Up until Jesus came along, any thought or mention of God brought to someone's mind, whoever may be there to hear the name God, brought to mind might and majesty and power and judgment and justice and holiness, the ability to crush all opposition and resist all rebellion, defeat it. But when Jesus came, people were confronted with the sheer charm and winsomeness, I would even use the word, the loveliness of God. It was so radical, some never got it. That's true to this day. And they would be today the legalists. They cannot see it. They have no room in their lives for God's winsomeness, charm, and loveliness. But it was from one gracious act to another that Jesus came, overflowing from the life of Jesus, grace upon grace. One moment of grace after another. John remembers. Remember now, he's had these 5 and more decades to think about it. And he knows how much we need that and how much they needed it. May I take a break from the text and apply it so far? We need grace all through our lives. We need grace as the little children growing up. Our parents need grace as they rear us. We need grace as teenagers, adapting to a world of adulthood. As difficult as that adaptation is, we need grace in middle age when the pressure of life is intense. We need grace when we get older. Grace is needed for those of us who marry and for those of you who remain single. Special grace is needed in releasing children from the nest. Grace is needed to forgive one another, to understand one another. In times of plenty, we need grace in knowing how to live in the affluence of plenty. And in times of want, we need grace in knowing how to live without. Instead of the harsh and disciplinary demands of the law, Jesus introduced the loveliness and the freedom of grace. I have to say, a Jew of the first century who had lived all of his life under the constant demand of the Pharisees and the rabbis and the scribes and the other religious leaders found themselves overwhelmed when confronting someone like Jesus, who completely broke the mold of everyone else they had seen who was in what we would call in ministry. Let me describe for you as best I can in the next 5 or 6 minutes what life was like. You see here, John writes that the law, verse 17, was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. What does that include? You and I, being Gentile, for the most part, we're Gentiles, and all of us are 21st century believers or seekers. We're individuals living in a day when the law of Moses is not thrust down upon us. But had we lived in the first century as Jews, listen to our world. Our foods would all be declared either clean or unclean. You didn't touch the unclean. You never ate the unclean foods. Your dietary restrictions were required, demanded, and consistently carried out. Animals that were brought to be sacrificed had to be a certain type of animal. There could be no defect, no scar, no skin rash. If you want that animal to be sacrificed, it must be spotless because the law required it. Public worship was scrupulously maintained, unlike our worship, where you can come as you are, go to any class you wish at any time, visit, not visit, come and go as you wish. In those days, Gentiles could only be in the courtyard of the Gentiles. They were excluded from the main sanctuary. Get this. Jewish women could enter the main floor, but only in the women's zone. Men, Jewish men, had their larger area, but it was never on the platform. That was always for the priests. Ceremonially unclean people were declared so. You were seen as damaged goods. If your body was crippled, if you lived with a disease condition, you were a menstruating woman, if you had skin diseases, if you had running sores, or any one of you had touched a corpse, you had no place in the sanctuary of worship. Social rules were carried out under the law. Never enter the home of a Gentile if you were Jewish. Never dine with sinners and those who were unclean. When you prepared for a meal, you washed 7 times in a certain ritual and protocol. People were judged if they were aliens, slaves, women, infected, or poor. No woman could touch a man who wasn't her husband under the law. No leper was ever treated as anything but an outcast. You stayed away from them always. You had nothing to do with them. If a person is a prostitute or a tax collector or what was called a half-breed, outcast, nothing to do with them. If you worked for Rome, you were seen as part of the swine, and you were rejected by the Jews. This was their world, and the rules were kept by the harshest kind of judgmental people. To make matters worse, they were also grossly hypocritical, who harbored envy, anger, a grudge, and sometimes, as in the case of Jesus, even murder in their hearts. That was the world in which the Jew lived under the law in the first century. Get that, because it has nothing to do with our world, but that was their world. John remembers. And then Jesus came. And when Jesus arrived, he brought the disarming, winsome grace of God. And when Paul preached, he declared that when you pray, you come to a throne of grace where you can come boldly. You don't bring an animal. You don't go through a priest. You don't need another. You come on your own boldly and humbly before the living God. He will hear you, and he will grant you his will according to his plan as you bring your prayer before him, and 100 other things I could name. As Christmas arrives, I think of this as the great, great blessing that is ours because of Jesus. This charming grace. Think about Jesus. He often touched the unclean. Well, he healed them. He always welcomed sinners. He ate with them. He was with those suffering from leprosy. Not only did he touch them, he cleansed them, welcomed them back, even stayed in their homes. He dined with scoundrels and tax collectors. He even invited one of those to become one of his disciples, and we've been in his book for about 6 years, the Gospel of Matthew, or however long it's been. We're studying the gospel of a tax collector. Before he was converted, he was a tax collector. You think Matthew doesn't understand grace? There was a time when he was an absolutely hated and rejected man, and because of his conversion, he writes the whole 28 chapters of his book about Jesus, this gracious Savior. Jesus allowed a woman of questionable character to cover his body with perfume. He deliberately crossed over into Gentile territory. He deliberately broke corn and ate it on a Sabbath when his disciples were hungry. He had a lengthy conversation with a Samaritan woman a man who is a Jew talking with a woman who is from Samaria, who has been married and divorced multiple times. In fact, when he finishes the conversation, he appoints her a missionary to her people. Before he left the earth, he gave his followers a great commission. They were to go where? Into all the world. When he stood alongside them in Acts 1:8, he said, "Remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." Samaria, the place where Jews wouldn't even walk. Jesus says, make sure that remains a target of your evangelism, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Many of those places, absolutely and completely Gentile areas. He broke the mold because he was a man of grace. We sit here today, and it doesn't seem that significant, but had we lived in that first century and met someone like Jesus, it would take our breath away. I said to Dr. Stanley Toussaint a number of months ago, I was in Matthew, and I said, "You know what stands out to me, Dr. Toussaint, is that Jesus invited these people that were the outcast of society, these people that most Jews would have nothing to do with. He had meals with them." And he said to me, "Don't forget, Chuck, all of them wanted to be with him." You know, it may seem obvious, but I'd never thought of it that way. All of his invitations were open-ended. They didn't have to come. But isn't it interesting they wanted to be around him? Why? Because no one else around among the Jews would have anything to do with them. But Jesus, he found a place for them in his heart and even at his meals.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, "Jesus, the Gift of God's Grace." To hear this message again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Now please stay with us because Chuck is in the studio to share a personal comment for the radio family. We are especially eager to hear him describe the all-new access to weekly worship services online. For the first time in our history, you can easily take a seat in the Stonebriar Worship Center each Sunday morning to participate in the worship and to hear and even see Chuck deliver his message. First, though, let me remind you that we're entering the most important giving season of the year for most nonprofit organizations like Insight for Living Ministries. In order to continue this Bible teaching program on your station and to give our global audience access to all the resources offered, your financial support is critical. So thanks for jotting down our contact information and getting in touch today. I'll say more in a moment, but right now, Chuck, the microphone is all yours.
Thank you, Dave. Most listeners recognize my voice because they hear the Insight for Living program every day on their radio station. And make no mistake, radio continues to be the most effective means for touching lives around the world. Gratefully, our generation has invented a number of new ways to connect with Insight for Living Ministries, and I'm excited to say that we're using every means possible to touch the lives of people. Stepping into our 40th anniversary year in 2019, we believe these improved technologies allow us to cast the seed of God's Word into fertile soil. For instance, this year we started streaming our Sunday morning services at Stonebriar Community Church. Yes, you heard that right. Each Sunday morning you can join an audience from around the world as we worship God together through majestic music and teaching from His Word. To take advantage of watching the worship service on your television or computer, just go to insight.org/Sundays. For all the details. In addition to this video option on Sunday mornings, In the past year, we've unveiled a number of new resources for you, such as our Searching the Scriptures option. And all of them are thoughtfully designed to strengthen your personal walk with God. And now, as we come to the end of another year of expanded ministry together, please bear in mind the critical importance of your partnership. I'm referring to your financial partnership. Our needs are enormous, and the opportunities for touching lives are truly unprecedented. With December 31st in view, it's time for you to respond to what you have received and to invest in the lives of others as you give to and through Insight for Living Ministries. We are 100% committed to proclaiming the light of the world through every avenue possible, and we are 100% supported by ministry partners like you. Can I count on you to send your generous year-end gift today? I believe I can. Thanks so much.
We made getting in touch with Insight for Living easier than ever before. First, you can always call our toll-free phone number, day or night. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be quickest and most efficient to give at our secure website. That's insight.org/donate. As another option, you might want to simply send us a text by using your mobile device. Just text the word INSIGHT to this easy-to-remember number, 555-888. Again, type the word INSIGHT into your text box to this number, 555-888. In that simple process, you'll receive all the information needed to give a special year-end donation. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a call at 1-800-772-8888. 8888, or go online to insight.org/donate. Join us tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll describes the incredible gift of grace made available in Jesus. That's Thursday here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Jesus, the Gift of God's Grace, was copyrighted in 2017 and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.